Well, please would you turn to Luke chapter 2. We're not going to be confined to Luke chapter 2. We're also going to consider a little bit of Matthew's gospel as well. And the journey to Bethlehem and to the manger is only half the story, isn't it? We go with the shepherds, we go with the wise men, and we wonder that God should become man. And we thank God for the worship of the shepherds, these simple, straightforward, ordinary men, how they came with faith and how they didn't doubt, there was no questioning, and how they worshipped and returned praising. Later on, when Jesus was a young child, probably moved from the stable by then, of course he had, and yet the wise men came on that long journey. And though they were great men and important men, intelligent men, they fell before the infant Christ. They bowed the knee and worshipped him. But you know, we don't come to an infant this morning, do we? We come to one who is raised from the dead, is seated upon a throne in glory, and one who will return in great power and majesty, one who is Lord of all this universe. And this Christmas time, we don't just worship one who became man, but we worship one who is man, enthroned in heaven, and lives forever for the saints, lives for his people, and prays for them. But I want us to focus upon the babe and the journey to Bethlehem. We're going to look at Joseph and Mary and their route and their road to Bethlehem. Then we're going to consider the shepherds. And lastly, we will consider a little bit the wise men. Well, you know the story very well, but I wonder if you've thought about it. What did it really mean for Mary to travel all those miles, passing all those landmarks? They would have passed through some of those great landmarks that people pass through today as they visit the Holy Land. They would have passed through Shiloh. Maybe they would have gone through the route via Jerusalem, probably would have. They would have passed famous spots that people travel to today. But it wouldn't have been easy. No family were with them. Why were no family with them? Well, maybe Joseph and Mary already felt the shame of the situation. Maybe there was already talk. Here was a young girl pregnant. She'd been betrothed. And yes, it was a strong commitment. But there hadn't been any marriage ceremony. The village hadn't celebrated. There had not been that customary time where all the neighbours and family would be there. Maybe for Joseph it was a way of getting Mary to escape also from the criticism and the thoughts, but it was all God's plan. They were going to Bethlehem. She was 9 months pregnant. Imagine that. Maybe sitting on a donkey, maybe not. But it was a long journey, and it wasn't without its dangers. And then they came, and they discovered that there was no room at the inn. I don't know what your worst nightmare is, or what you have dreams about. What I have dreams about, sometimes it's recurring and it's in different circumstances. I'm rushing to get somewhere. Maybe it's to church to preach, or maybe it's somewhere else. And everything goes wrong. I'm in a panic, and I get there, and maybe I'm still in my pyjamas. And I don't know. I have these recurring dreams, and things that trouble you and bother you, and things going wrong. But I wonder what really went through the mind of Joseph and Mary as one door after the next closed. They went to one guest house, no room. To another, no room. And eventually they discovered there was absolutely no place to put up his wife apart from a stable, or was it a little cave? There's all sorts of conjectures as to what that place actually was. But it was certainly a place where the animals were. It wasn't a clean place. It wasn't a place of hygiene where you would expect a child to be born. You see, the Son of God hadn't come to be born in a palace. The Son of God had been chosen to be born in very lonely and mean circumstances. But it was hard for Joseph and for Mary. It was difficult for them. In one sense, God was saying to this world, this is what will happen to my son. He comes to his own, the Jewish people, and his own do not receive him. There's almost a sign of that as one door after the next closed to Joseph and to Mary. And yet God was orchestrating all of the events. Here in chapter 2, we read of a census. Caesar Augustus makes a census. If you read in history, it seems to be that the actual timing of when this census was enacted was frustrated 2 to 4 years. And yet it was perfect time when Joseph and Mary actually went back to Bethlehem, because both of them were of the line of David. Not only Joseph, but Mary also. Their lineage could be traced back to great King David. They had to go to Bethlehem. That was the birthplace of King David. And there they had to be registered. And it was God's perfect timing that even though there'd been this delay, history records 2 or 4 years delay between the time in which he decreed that there should be a census and the census already actually took place. It was perfect timing. Because God had said through the prophet Micah that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And so although this couple were Galileans living in Nazareth, they were not to have the child there. It was to be in Bethlehem. And the only way that they could be in Bethlehem would be through this census. They had to go back. They were to pay their taxes, and so their names had to be registered there. Micah says this, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands in Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." The prophet had said that this one whose goings forth were from everlasting, the Son of God, would be born in that little place, Bethlehem, the house of bread, the birthplace of David. And as Nathan the prophet would say in the book of Samuel, the house of David, where the Messiah would come and would set up a kingdom which would last forever. Now Isaiah had said this, "And a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So the Old Testament said at least 3 things had to happen. The Old Testament said that the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. The Old Testament said that he had to be from the house of David. And the Old Testament said that he had to be born of a virgin. And God orchestrated all these events that this would come to pass. So we read here in verse 3, "So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." Some would say, well, wasn't the city of David Jerusalem? Wasn't that where David reigned from? But the Bible uses the city of David in 2 senses. Yes, it does mention Jerusalem. But there's passages in Samuel which refer to Bethlehem as the city of David, where he was born. Because he was of the house and lineage of David. He was there to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Verse 6, "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son." You see, she was a virgin, and this was the firstborn. And Jesus, as the firstborn Jew, would have all the rights of the Jews and inheritance, and he would be the one who would have the inheritance that would come down from King David. And that meant a throne would be established forever. Brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. So what was their path to Bethlehem? What was their path to the manger? Was it an easy one? It was by no means easy. It was a difficult, hard path. It probably involved shame, mockery, people already misunderstanding back there in Nazareth. It involved a lot of stress. For Joseph, he could have thought, well, why didn't I plan things better? Why didn't I get there sooner? Surely I should have known that it would have been packed out. Of course, there was no booking.com, or there was no telephone. There was no means of booking up, but he maybe have reprimanded himself. Maybe. I would if I was in that state. I would have said, why on earth did I leave it so late? We tend to be like that in our culture. We tend to want everything organised and planned and perfect. But you know, it was organised. It was planned and it was perfect. And it was God's perfect way that he'd be born in a stable. That was God's plan. And we need to learn that as Christians, don't we? God's ways aren't our ways. We work things out and plan things, but God is the great architect. And though sometimes we go through stress and difficulty and hardship, if we're the Lord's children, the Lord is working everything out for his glory and for the good of his people. But maybe here this morning, you're a seeker. Maybe you haven't yet found Jesus. And maybe as you're seeking Jesus, you're finding obstacles and difficulties. I would say to you, do not let the obstacles and the difficulties put you off. The Bible says that if you seek God with all of your heart, you will find him. Joseph and Mary went despite the obstacles. And the most wonderful and glorious thing in all the world should happen to them. That there, alone in that stable, the Son of God will be born. No midwives, no helpers, a very difficult situation. But there they will be the first to see the Son of God. Well, let's think now of the shepherds. Their path to the manger was very different. It was different from Joseph and Mary. It was different from the wise men. They had no long journey to make. There were no barriers for them. There was no reason to fear the scorn of others. The passage that we read from verse 8 to 16 is a joyful passage. It lifts your heart. Here we have Jewish shepherds. They were on the lowest rung of society. They were despised because often on a Sabbath day, they could not be in the synagogue. And they were despised because they certainly couldn't keep all the rigors of the Pharisees and the scribes, all the man-made laws that they had given to the people. It was a mean profession. It wasn't an unworthy profession. Moses had been a shepherd. David had been a shepherd. There are others who cared for sheep in the Old Testament days. But at the time of Jesus, being a shepherd wasn't a sought-out job. Now, I think it's wonderful that God chooses these lowly men and he dispatches an angel from heaven. And this angel comes and the glory of the Lord shines around these shepherds. Now, I don't know if we can imagine what this would be like. It's the dead of night. What are they talking about? Maybe they're laughing and joking. Maybe they're half asleep. We don't know what they're up to. They're certainly caring for their sheep. But the glory of God is made manifest. And when the glory of God is made manifest, and you only need to read about it in Old Testament days to different people, either individuals or in the temple, is a fearsome and awesome experience. It's terrifying. It is the light from heaven. It's something supernatural. It's divine. And the glory of the Lord shines around us. It seems to be the archangel stands before them. Seems to be it's Gabriel here. And the angel says to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Isn't that wonderful? These men are to hear the greatest news in all the earth. News of tremendous joy, which will be not only for the Jews, but shall be to all people. A Saviour has been born in Bethlehem. He is Christ, he is the Messiah, and he is the Lord. And there'll be a sign for you. You will go and you'll see him wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And then a whole company of angels, a multitude of angels, light up the sky. And they began to sing. We assume they're singing. It doesn't just say it. It says praising God. Whether it was with a singing voice, whether it was with just a verbal, audible voice, we don't know. But they're praising God. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. You see, these angels, they're startled at the fact that God the Son should become a man. And they rejoice in this. Because their longing is that mankind, which is in darkness, would have a Saviour. The angels will rejoice over sinners who repent. And they're full of jubilation because this is the greatest news for sinners. A Saviour has been born. One who's come to rescue his people from their sin. Now, isn't it tremendous that God chooses the poor of this world to be rich in faith? We read that in the little book of James, don't we? Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, that God's purposes are for those things that are not, to nullify the things that are. God chooses the weak things of the world. God chooses the despised things of the world. God chooses the debased things of the world, that no flesh will glory in his presence. It's not the powerful and the mighty who would have this vision of the angels and hear the good message first. No, it is shepherds, simple shepherds on a hillside outside of Bethlehem. God didn't choose the scribes or the Pharisees. He didn't go to Herod in Jerusalem. He didn't go to any powerful, important people. No, he chose simple shepherds to reveal the best news ever for the world. Now, shouldn't that encourage you, if you feel just an ordinary, simple, average person, that good news is for you? And what did the shepherds do with the news? Well, do you remember Zechariah questioned when an angel came to him and said that there would be a child through his old wife? And even Mary, she had some doubts, how can these things be? But there were no doubts at all. The shepherds went quickly. As soon as they had heard the message, they hastened, they went on their way as quickly as they could. They were men full of faith. What about you? Are you still full of questions? Are you still full of doubts? Or do you have faith in the message of God that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners like you and me? We're the chief of sinners. Like Paul, we can say, I'm a chief of sinners, but Christ came into the world to save sinners. Do you doubt that message? The shepherds didn't doubt that the Saviour had been born. And when they saw him in that animal feeding trough, their faith was strengthened even further. Look what we read here, verse 17. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this Christ. They were so sure. All they'd seen was a little baby. That's all they'd seen. There was no halo above the head of Jesus. There was no beams shining from his face, no aurora. He was like any other ordinary little baby. And yet they were sure that this was a son of God, absolutely convinced. And they told everybody. And then we read this, verse 20. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. You see, they were full of joy. Everybody who heard them marveled and wondered. They knew that something significant had taken place. J.C. Ryle says this, the journey that is begun in faith will generally end in praise. Has your journey begun in faith? Have you come to Christ? If you really come to Christ and believe in him, that he is your saviour, that he died for you, that you, if you confess your sins and repent of your sins, then you will come to that position of great joy, knowing that your sins are forgiven and know that you have a saviour. But let's think now of the wise men. Wise men came a lot further than the shepherds. They came from the east. How did they know that that star was his star? We don't really know, do we? Could it be that Daniel, having lived in Babylon in the east, that some of his teachings and his writings were left there and that had informed them? Could it be that some of the 10 tribes that had been scattered throughout the world, some Jewish believers have passed on some news of a Messiah who would be born? Did they know anything of the numbers in Daniel? Were they able to calculate those numbers in any way and establish the time that the Messiah would be born? What was this star? There's all sorts. There's been a program about it over the Christmas time. Was it a conjunction of stars? Or was it just some star that the Lord allowed them to see that he didn't allow others to see? You see, in Old Testament times, certain things, a cloudy, fiery pillar, are seen by the Israelites, but not necessarily by anybody else. We're not told, but we do know that God intervened in history, and there was a star, and that star appeared in the east. It would appear again. And when they came into Israel, it would appear again. It would lead them to the stable. You know, these wise men, although being intellectuals, maybe astronomers, known as magicians, magi, though they were intelligent men, their intelligence didn't lead them to the Christ. Their intelligence said, well, this king who has been born must be born in Jerusalem and in a palace, so we'll go to Herod. You see, logic didn't get them to the right place. Human intelligence and reasoning didn't get them to the place where the Messiah was. But in God's providence, it led them to a place where they would hear a message from the scriptures. You see, there were other wise men there, and they were brought out. King Herod would get these wise Jews, and these Jews would say, well, it says in the scriptures, in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, of course they didn't have chapters then, but we have the chapter and verse, that he'll be born in Bethlehem. And so you see, what was to lead them directly to where Jesus was the revelation of scripture. The word of God was to lead these wise men to the right place, to Bethlehem. Now notice, the ones who had the scriptures, who knew where he should be born, didn't make the right use of the scriptures. They themselves didn't go. They themselves didn't have faith. They didn't say to the wise men, well, we'll go with you and we'll come and see. Isn't that sad? And that's true today. There are people who have a Bible in their homes, or they even go to church and they hear preaching, but they don't make a wise use of what they hear and what they read, and they never go by faith to Jesus Christ. But there may be others who have very little chance of hearing the word of God. Think of it, these wise men, they lived in the east. They weren't in the environment of the word of God and the teaching of the word of God. They weren't in Palestine where the Torah was and the prophets were. They weren't in a position of favour. They were in a position of where there was much idolatry and superstition. They were in a land of darkness. And yet God would lead them, bring them to a hearing of the word of God. As the word was read, then they went to the right place and they worshipped. Sometimes we find that happening, don't we? We find that a land like ours, which has known so much of the Bible in schools, even in government at one time, so many churches, there's been so much of the Bible in the past here, people haven't made use of the Bible. Yet people in other lands have been in darkness. Little opportunity and chance to hear about the things of God. God has wonderfully worked and brought it about that they would hear the scriptures and they would come to living faith in the Saviour. What about you? You won't see a star, but you have got the natural revelation around you of the world, the universe. And you can see the world and you know that God has made it, and you know you have a conscience, you know between right and wrong. You know that you're not just flesh and blood, you know you have a soul, you have a personality, you have all the witness of natural revelation, but you have the Bible in your own language. You have the truth of God's word, the special revelation of God. Have you responded to it? And have you put faith in Christ? What was the journey of the wise men like? It was a very long journey. I wonder how many provisions they had to take with them. I wonder if anybody got sick along the way. I wonder what barriers they faced, hundreds and hundreds of miles. I wonder how they navigated. And yet, despite all the opposition, the Lord led them to the right place. Will you diligently seek the Lord Jesus? And will you find him? Will you read the Bible in this new year? Will you read it from cover to cover if you're really seeking? Will you read the whole of the Bible? The Apostle John says this: these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Why have we been given the scriptures? To lead us to Christ and to have life in him. But then lastly this morning, we've thought of Joseph and Mary and their journey to the manger. We've thought of the shepherds and their journey to the manger. We've thought of the wise men and their journey to Bethlehem and to the manger and how they fell down and worshipped and offered those gifts. But what about Jesus' journey to the manger? What did it mean for the eternal Son of God to step out of heaven to come to planet Earth? How could it be that God, the infinite eternal God, could be contracted to a span and incomprehensibly be made man? How could it be that the one who lived in glory would swap the sapphire paved courts for a stable floor? How could it be that the one who is rich should become poor for us and be born into this world in such squalor, unnoticed by the vast majority of people? Well, we can explain all this in one word: love. The amazing love of God for sinners and for this world. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. God loves sinners, and this is the greatest demonstration of his love, that he should give up his Son to a hostile, wicked world. And Jesus should humble himself so much and be born into humble circumstances and live a poor man's life and give that perfect, spotless life as an atonement for sin. Why did he do that? That we, through his poverty, might become rich. Would you reject the riches of God that are offered to you in Christ Jesus? Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. God is offering friendship with himself. Reconciliation with himself. At the moment, you're an enemy. You're estranged from God. You're a long way off from God. Yet you can become a friend of God. You can know peace with God. You can know the riches of pardon. You can know the riches of fellowship with God. Through the poverty of the Lord Jesus, you may become rich. You're a fool if you neglect it. You're a fool if you reject it. Believe in Jesus, and may you know the riches of his grace. Amen. Well, shall we close by singing number 211, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. 211.